Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to your word, Lord, we ask that you speak to us through it. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit move through your word and in us to hear, to understand. Lord God, we ask that you comfort and encourage each of us here this morning. Lord, comfort us that you are our shepherd and that we shall not want. Lord, bring us to know what that means. Bring us to know you better. Lord, we ask this for your glory and in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we're going to finish up our little look at some of the Psalms, with particularly with the focus on praying through them, praying through the Bible. So let's open our Bibles together to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And I have a fun activity planned for us after the sermon this morning, after we study this psalm. For the last several weeks, you've heard me give a bunch of examples of what it may look like to pray through these psalms. You've heard me pray through the psalms as we've gone through, and this morning now, it's your turn. We're going to take some time at the end, okay, where each of us will pray through this psalm. And don't worry, you can do that on your own, okay? You don't have to come up here and give us an example. You do that on your own. But as we go through here, Psalm 23, I want you to get your prayer pump primed, if you will. Lord willing, after we study this psalm, your first and greatest response will be a compulsion to do just that, to go to God in prayer, to adore Him, to thank Him, to seek Him. Because Psalm 23, it's Psalm 23, right? It's definitely the best known, I would say, and most beloved of the Psalms, if not portion of the entire Bible, and there's good reason for it. It's really a celebration, isn't it? It's a celebration of God's greatness and His majesty. It's His greatness and His majesty is not just out there, right? But this psalm speaks to the reality that His greatness and majesty here comes to us. Like personally, tenderly, as we see His care and His compassion for His people. It's about God leading and guiding His people, His presence with them, His comforting them, His growing them in holiness and protecting them through the valley of the shadow of death, all through this life. So really, when you think about it, here this psalm is a song about, it's a poem to God, yes, but I would say particularly to the Holy Spirit. Isn't it? Because that's exactly what the Spirit does. He comforts. He protects. He's the one who grows the believer in holiness. He's the one who shepherds us in a very real way. This is a Trinitarian psalm. Not that the others aren't. They all are. But I think it's very clear here. And we're going to see that. So let's take a look here. Psalm 23. And hear the word of the Lord. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So notice here first that this psalm is wrapped around two images for God. Right? It describes two ways in which God cares for his people, two pictures of that. Verses 1 to 4, we see God as the shepherd of his people. And then verses 5 and 6, we see God as a welcoming host, welcoming, caring for his people. And David first pictures God as his shepherd. And I want us to notice here, I do this all the time because it's super important. How does David refer to God? It's with his real name, you would say, right? Yahweh. I am who I am. And this is gravely important to this psalm. Because you can have no fear. You can only have no fear. You can only have the hope and the confidence and the comfort that this psalm says we can have if you know that Yahweh is God. That God is I am. It means that he is the inexhaustible one. It speaks to his eternity, right? Forever before anything else that was made, there was God. It blows the mind, doesn't it? He's timelessly thriving in himself, with no need for anything whatsoever outside of him. It's a Trinitarian name here, the capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh. It's a Trinitarian name. It's not just referring to the Father, but to the Father and the Son and the Spirit as one unified divine being who is three distinct persons, but yet one, co-eternal, co-glorious persons. He's the only self-sufficient one. The only self-sustaining one. Everything else in this world, right, it needs some kind of food or water or some kind of maintenance in some way. But not God. Right? He needs no wisdom because he is all wisdom. He needs no power because he's the all-powerful one. He does not need to be worshipped. He does not need to be served. He does not need to be helped or taught. And therefore, he's changeless. He's unchanged by time. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not learn. He doesn't learn. He doesn't mature. He doesn't come up with better ideas than he had before. He doesn't get cranky or soft with age. He doesn't age. He doesn't change. It's such a contrast to us human beings, isn't it? Our needs are infinite. Right? And not just the physical needs, the superficial kinds of needs, but the spiritual ones, the relational ones, the emotional ones. We're dependent on him for life. Right? And he alone, who is life himself, who is life in himself, is the only one who can supply those needs. And supply them, he does. Abundantly. So much of what David pictures here, is everything that he pictures, is God providing these needs. Right? And he even calls Yahweh, refers to him as his shepherd. But notice that there in verse, right there in verse 1. The Lord is, Yahweh is my shepherd, he says. It's personal, isn't it? He doesn't say Yahweh is the shepherd. No, he's my shepherd. This God, he is so majestic in his glory and eternality and transcendence, but he's personal. He's not aloof or abstract. But he's relational so much that the believer in Christ can call him my shepherd. Is he your shepherd? Are you submitting to him as your shepherd? Let's explore this shepherd thing. You know, in the ancient world, it was not a privilege to be the shepherd. Right? Being the shepherd was having the lowest, the most menial, most despised and dirty jobs. If a family needed a shepherd, who got it? The youngest son, right? Because he couldn't beat up his older brothers. Like David. It was a 24-hour job. Constantly being with the sheep. Constantly on the lookout for them. Bringing them to food. Constantly caring and thinking about their needs. So David says that the infinite and glorious God, who doesn't need to do this, actually condescends to take on this role for you, for his people, as a shepherd. This is not a pleasant or an easy job. In fact, God's shepherding led him to the most gruesome and horrible parts of the job. Putting his life on the line in order to take care of the sheep, for the sake of the sheep. Right? In order to be the shepherd that we need. The eternal, the immortal God came into the pasture of his people, taking on a mortal human body, not just so that we might know him. Not just so that we might be close to him, right? But he came to die for the sake of his sheep. A serpent came into the sheepfold and infected all of his lambs with a deadly and a corrupting poison. And the only way that he could free his sheep, could undo the effects of the serpent's venom, was to suffer under it himself. To go into their misery. As the divine life giver then, to bring them out with him. John 10, Jesus says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So if you're in Christ, he's your shepherd. He's this kind of shepherd to you. So want not. What more could you want? Right? Examine all the wants that you have and put them in light of your eternity. Put them in light of your soul. You have the good shepherd. And you know what? Of course, if he's the shepherd, then what are we? We're the sheep, right? Now, that's not a flattering image, but it is a true one. Because left to themselves, sheep lack everything. Everything. They're the most helpless of animals. But if you belong to the one who is the all-sufficient, supreme, inexhaustible, utterly changed by time, then you will lack nothing. He's sufficient for all things and he will provide for you. I shall not want. And that speaks to every need that you could possibly have. Not just the physical, material kinds of needs. Yes, that's part of it. But even more our spiritual needs. Our relational needs. That's what the rest of the psalm speaks about here. So because Yahweh is your shepherd, believer, you lack absolutely none of this. Notice in verse 2. He provides rest. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Notice that, right? The image of him putting your hand or his hand on your back and pushing you down to lay down. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He doesn't bring me to green pastures where I can lay down when I so choose. No, he makes me lie down. Philip Keller, a pastor and an actual shepherd of sheep, wrote in a shepherd looks at Psalm 23, saying he says that sheep don't lie down easily. He says it is almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. And listen to these four. It says, owing to their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free of all fear. Because of the social behavior within a flock, sheep will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others of their kind. If tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. Only when free of these pests can they relax. And lastly, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. They must be free from hunger. So he brings us to rest, doesn't he? He takes care of all of those things, right? He nourishes us with food of his word. He covers and removes the parasite of sin that we have. He reconciles us between other believers. His rod and staff are there to comfort us, so we need not fear anything. He brings us to rest from all these things that threaten us, brings us to rest from our worries, to rest from the turmoil within us, from the perpetual quest to find purpose and identity and meaning and acceptance and peace in our lives. He rests us in that. And only the good shepherd can do that, right? And it's the work of the Spirit of God who does, isn't it? Jesus is the one who says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." But it's the Spirit who comes and speaks that rest, who applies that rest to our souls. Romans 8:16, it's the Spirit himself, right, who bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So rest in that. And it's interesting that this is how the psalm starts out, isn't it? It's not that he's shepherding us in his protection, that he's protecting us, or about where he's, you know, all the kind of behind the scenes things that no, he's giving us rest. Right? Doesn't say he's going out and clearing the weeds or take care of our parasites or no, he gives us rest. Right? It's a reminder that the Christian life begins by resting first in God. Resting first in the work of Christ. Are you resting in him? Are you resting in him? Have you found Jesus Christ to be the perfect provider of all of your needs? Chiefly, your need to be made right with God. Your deepest need is to have your sin forgiven and removed, to be brought out of the realm of death and darkness and destruction. So come to him. Don't suppress the work of the Spirit as he comes to shepherd you. He provides rest. And notice verse 3. He provides guidance. He restores my soul. And soul here in Hebrew, that's really your whole self. It's your life source. It's not the thing that flutters up when you die. It's everything. He restores that. It's really a picture of his saving work, of the Spirit's regeneration and renewal, the complete overhaul of your soul that the Spirit brings, bringing it from death to life, from darkness to light. It's salvation, right? That's what David's speaking of here. He restores my soul. He saves you. And he changes you in Christ. This is a work of God. It's part of his shepherding his people. And salvation is applied to you, to every believer, by the Holy Spirit. As Paul comments in Titus 3:5, saying, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit who invades, comes to the sinner's heart, bringing him from darkness and decay and the dirtiness that's in our minds and our desires. And He brings us, He takes us into the realm of righteousness and life. He guides, notice, He guides, He leads the believer in the paths of righteousness. That's speaking of the paths of righteousness, that's speaking of our course of conduct, our way of life, everything that we do and say and feel and are wanting what's right. He brings that, He matches that up according to God's will. The Spirit aligns the believer's thoughts and actions and emotions and desires to what God would have them be, to the right way. In short, He sanctifies the believer. He grows us in holiness. Remember 1 Peter chapter 1. Believers are the elect of God, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit. For the purpose of being sanctified by the Spirit. He leads us in paths of righteousness. This is God's mission in the believer's life, right? To make them holy. It's the purpose of God saving us. Ephesians 1, right? We're chosen in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him. This was always God's purpose in saving a people to Himself. To make them obedient from the heart to God, which is for our own good. He promises this in Ezekiel 36, saying in verse 26, And I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. It's the Spirit of God who makes that a reality in you, believer. Drawing you out of that sinful lifestyle and causing us to be repulsed by that. Right? He's the voice that Isaiah promises to the believer, that your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, This is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. The believer in Christ, he grows us to hate our sin. That's the Spirit's work. And if you're not despising your sin, if you're not detesting your fallenness, your dirtiness, your rebellion against God, then the Spirit is not working in you. Because that's what He does. He leads you in paths of righteousness. And if the Spirit's not working in you, then Christ is not in you. And you are not in Christ. You need to examine yourself. Anyone who does not have the Spirit does not have Christ. But for those who do, that's a glorious thing, right? Because the Spirit doesn't just lead us to hate our sin. He also leads us to not get involved with it anymore. Right? This is how He shepherds us into righteousness. And again, Philip Keller says about this, that sheep are foolish creatures. We need to come to grips with that. Instead, he says, in fact, they are probably the most stupid animals on earth. If he had a four-year-old running around, he would get yelled at for saying stupid. But he doubles down. One aspect of their stupidity is seen in the fact that they so easily wander away. They can have a good shepherd who can have brought them to the best grazing lands near an abundant supply of water, and they will still wander away to where the fields are barren and the water undrinkable. They are creatures of habit. They may be brought to good grazing land by their shepherd, but having found it, they may keep on grazing until every blade of grass and every root is eaten. The fields are ruined, and they themselves are impoverished. No other class of livestock requires more careful handling than do sheep. Therefore, a shepherd who will move them from field to field, yet always keep them near an abundant supply of water, is essential for their welfare. That's us. Right? That's us. And Isaiah says that too. We're very good at straying. But it's the Spirit of God who corrals us back in. Right? We wander off into that poisonous water. And no act of our own, but the Spirit, for some reason, brings us back. And David tells us what that reason is at the end of verse 3. It's for his name's sake. For his name's sake. It's for his glory, that he may be glorified by being a good shepherd, that all the world, including yourself, may know that it is God who has done the work in you, that he is the one who is the good shepherd. So as shepherd, God guides his flock, his people. And notice verse 4, he provides safety. This verse is often used as a comfort for those who are dying, right? And for good reason. It's a great truth to be comforted by in those moments. But not just in those moments of death. Think about the image, right? The valley of the shadow of death. In a valley, if you're on the wrong side of the mountain, the shadows are deep, right? They're long, for a long time. They're dark many times. It's a deep darkness as death is casting a shadow over your life. And of course, what's death in the full biblically orb sense? It's not just physically dying, but it's spiritual, right? It's the deep darkness, the spiritual blindness, even the turmoil, the angst, the fear that's produced by any kind of evil. Temptation, right? Enemies that we have, fear and worry, it's emotional depressions and relational brokenness and spiritual just deflations. It can be physical problems, of course. It can be social upheavals and anxieties. There are a whole host of levels to this, and I guarantee that each one of you, including myself, are going through one aspect of this. This is the world we live in. The theme to this is danger. But the believer in Christ, with Yahweh as their shepherd, can fear none of it. Can worry about none of it. And Philip Keller has something to say about this too. The valley here, it's not just the meanderings of life where we happen to find ourselves in a bad situation. It's not just coincidental or accidental circumstances that we go through, but God as our shepherd is actually leading us into the valley of the shadow of death in order that we might get to something better. They're part of the right path that he leads us in, taking us to those green pastures and still waters. He says here, the picture of the valley is of the seasonal passage from the lowlands where the sheep spend the winter through the valleys and then up into the high pastures where they go in summer. He's leading us to food, right? To nourishment as we go through that valley of the shadow of death. And he says the valleys are places of rich pasture and much water, but they are also places of danger. Wild animals lurk in the broken canyon walls. Sudden storms may sweep along the valley floors. There may be floods. Since the sun does not shine into the valley very well, there really are shadows, which at any moment may become shadows of death. But the great reality is that the shepherd is with you. He's with you, so don't fear. Right? Don't we often fear that our trials would go so much better if we had someone to go with us alongside of us, right? To guide us, comfort us, encourage us, just to let you know that somebody's there with you, right? An ear to discharge all of your feelings to. We wish that, right? Believer, you got it. You have that in Christ. You have that and more in your good shepherd. He's there with you. The Spirit of God is present with his people. Jesus promises his disciples in John 14 that the Father will send to them his Holy Spirit. And he will dwell with them. And Jesus refers to the Spirit there as Paraclete. If you don't know that word, that's fine because it's a Greek word. Tricked you. It's translated mostly as helper or even comforter. It has the idea of someone who comes alongside of you as an advocate, as a defender, as a guide, someone that you can lean on as a helper and a comforter. It's a very rich word. And it is the Spirit who manifests God's presence with his people. But he's not a pointless presence. Right? So often I think maybe we have that mentality. He's not a pointless presence like a lawn gnome in your yard. That's pretty pointless. No, he's God's powerful, active, personal, relational presence to bring help and comfort to his fearful and downcast people. Listen to God's words of comfort to the soul who's going through this valley of the shadow of death. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus says Yahweh, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am Yahweh your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Do you believe that? God guides and he protects his people, leading them, guarding them through the valley of the shadow of death. And that's what the rod and staff imagery is there. Leading, correcting the sheep, like with the hook end of the staff, and then protecting by flipping it around and bonking all the enemies on the head. Comfort, direction, and protection. Yahweh is my shepherd, and a good shepherd he is. Now the picture moves really from the farm to the table. Don't worry, the dinner is not lamb. It's an image of God as our gracious host, verses 5 and 6. Notice verse 5, he provides nourishment and refreshment. It's a vivid description of God revitalizing his people, renewing them. To the one who is coming as a worn out soul. It's about the joy, the ease, the fuel and abundance and care and provision that he gives to us. In the ancient world, in the Near East particularly, a traveler, as they're walking for days, maybe many days, many miles, they would get quite hot, quite dirty, quite dried out, right? The dry air and land and the hot sun would cook the skin, and particularly on the face, and it would be cracked. And it's a picture of our exile in this world. beaten down, weary, hungering and thirsting for spiritual refreshment and energy. God welcomes His people in. He welcomes you in, morning and evening, providing those streams in the desert. And even in the presence of my enemies, David said. Even as we still go through temptation and abuse from the world, through the anxieties of life, the stresses and burdens and cares that we have, the joy and the nourishment that God gives to us is sufficient for us to continue to press on. He pours oil on our heads, right? Soothing the skin that's worn out from the journey, hydrating the itchy, crackly beard, an image I'm happily becoming refamiliarized with. The cup of wine, it's overflowing in abundance to satisfy even the most dehydrated of throats. This is what God does for the spiritually down and burdened and thirsty soul. I'm commenting on these images, putting them together, shepherd, host. Pastor and commentator James Montgomery Boyce encourages us, saying, if we will allow God to lead us where He will, we will find that a table has been prepared for us. Our heads have been anointed with purest oil, and our cups have been filled to overflowing with the wine of true joy. And ultimately, he's leading every believer to an even greater meal. Isn't He? Where there will be no enemies present. But instead, it will be there in the presence of Christ Himself. And that's where really this psalm concludes. The house of the Lord forever. Verse 6. So God provides security. You know, you can see this psalm, I think, really as a journey, right? The journey of the Christian life. One begins by God shepherding you into His flock and giving you rest in Him. Rest from the burdens of trying to save yourself, trying to find pleasure and satisfaction and whatever else in the things of this world. And when you do, you can be sure that He will take you. He will lead you in paths of righteousness, but that path will go through the valley of the shadow of death, but He's still shepherding you through it. He's there with you, comforting and protecting and motivating you. And His goal, the Spirit's mission, if you will, is to bring you to safety into His house forever. You have security in Him. That's why David can say, and if the Spirit is living and active in you, you can proclaim with Him, surely. Surely, right? Notice His assurance and His confidence there. Surely, the goodness of God and mercy. Mercy there is chesed. You got to do that part when you say it. Right? We've talked about that before. Covenantal love. God's loyal, willful, decisional, never stopping, never giving up, pursuing love for His redeemed people. It's steadfast. It's full of mercy. It's full of kindness. It's reserved. That kind of love is reserved for His people. And that will follow you forever. It will be your rear guard all the days of your life. And again, this confidence, assurance, the definitive knowledge of your end, you can have that because of your definitive knowledge of Yahweh, who's bringing you there. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now and forever, that is. For length of days, for days without end. Not just in the resurrection, not just in the new creation, yes, of course. But now, right? Now. even. It's an amazing picture. It's an amazing hope for the people of God to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what we ought to be yearning for. It's what we are yearning for. But let's take that picture apart here just a little bit. For the Old Testament psalmist, what's the house of the Lord? It's the temple, right? Or in David's case, the tabernacle. And who lived in the tabernacle or temple? Who lived there? The priests, right? The Levites. And for that privilege, they had to be consecrated by God by going through a whole ritual of cleansing and processes and stuff like that. But David's not a Levite. He's not a priest. He's from the tribe of Judah, and they didn't have those privileges. So where's David getting this from? That he can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No, David, you can't. You don't have the right ancestry. That system, he's off limits to living in the tabernacle or temple. But he can say that with confidence because he knows, from even from his perspective, that in some way God is going to change all that. He's going to send a new priest, a better priest, who will open up the house of the Lord for all people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. I think David here is looking forward to Christ. Even he's assured of his sin-bearing, soul-cleansing, curtain-tearing work before Jesus even comes on the human scene. So now that he has come, believer, how much more confident can you be in God's promises? In his purpose of bringing you to him, to actually tangibly lead you and guide you, to protect you and nourish you by his ever-present Spirit as you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. How much more confident and assured can you be? How much more can you sing this psalm celebrating God's provision and his care for you? Because you know what he did. How much more can you rest your weary soul in him? You know even better than David what he has done. You know even more of his shepherding care for you. Because Christ, the good shepherd, has come. You know the shepherd. So rest in him. Rejoice in him. But if you don't know the shepherd, if he's not your shepherd, the eternal creator, the only God, Yahweh, if he is not your shepherd, then you are lost and you're helpless and you're wandering about life and it's not going to end well. A turmoil that you have in your soul, it may just be a little bit. You may be trying to suppress it. You may be trying to cover it up ease it with other things, but it will never end. Left to yourself, you will lead yourself into a deeper destruction and decay and depression. And unlike his sheep, whom he will guard and protect and every one of them bring home, he will kick you out of his pasture, kick you out of his house, and consign you to a place of eternal death and torment and pain. So stop doing it on your own. Stop trying to lead yourself. Haven't you already figured out that that's a failed enterprise? Stop kicking against the shepherd and come to him instead. Come to him. Come to him who lays down his life for the sheep. Come to the one who gives rest, the one who leads and guides, the one who restores, the one who alone can save. Come to the one who protects and helps and defends. And pray. Ask him to be your shepherd. Ask him to give you rest, the rest that's only found in the work of Christ. Ask him to give you his Spirit to lead you in holiness. Pray. Believer, praise him. Praise him. Now, it's soon going to be your turn to pray through this psalm. I'll give you 7 minutes. Okay? 7 whole minutes. But don't look at the clock. Please, don't look at the clock. I will take care of that. Okay? I know you may not think so, but I do know how to keep track of time. Go to him in prayer and praise him. Let the Spirit lead you in prayer. Don't worry about if you're doing it right or doing it wrong. There is no right or wrong. Just go and pray. You don't have to finish the whole thing, okay? If you just stick around verse 1, that's perfectly fine. Praise him. Celebrate him. Believer, confess to him where you've been straying like sheep. Plead with him to correct you and to lead you in righteousness. Ask him to comfort you and nourish you as you go through this difficult time in your life. Be particular, right? God knows your heart anyway. There's no sense in just brushing over things. Spell it out. Pray for someone else, someone that you know is going through the valley of the shadow of death. Pray for them. Pray for someone's salvation. Someone who's been rejecting the shepherd. If you can't think of anything to pray for, you can pray for me. I'll take it. Just pray and let the Spirit lead you. You ready? Ready, set, go.